All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 16. And today we're going to wrap up Luke's teachings in 16 with parables. And I've tried to bring out some of the commentaries and some of the things that you read in parables. And there's a lot of people that don't consider this as being a parable. And the reason that a lot of people consider it to be a story versus a parable is this is the only parable slash that Jesus used an actual name in. All the other parables were fictitious characters or he, or, you know, just generic names, the manager or the worker or something like that. So this is what a lot of people believe to be a true story. And that it of course really happened. So go ahead and I want to read the text today, but I want to start it out. We're going to focus on Luke 16, starting with verse 19. But I want to read the 14 through 18 just for some context on a couple, I think, very important things in here that really doesn't come into the parable, but it's like something Jesus just kind of threw in while he was teaching. So Luke 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money and also heard all these things, and they derided him or accused him or jeered at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John," that's John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it." The Greek word for pressing means like charging into it, like charging into the beliefs. "And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. 18, for whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." So the Pharisees was a greedy, proud, hypocritical group. They really chose religion as their career because it was so profitable. They lived very, very, very well. They had essentially everything. To them, money was more real than the promises of God. And, you know, Jesus clears up two things right here. One, he clears up that Christianity or the way or the following of Jesus is announced. It's vindicated here. So he makes it very clear for that. And he also makes it very clear that the Pharisees as a whole was a group that was not out to serve God. They were out to serve themselves. And he makes no bones or buts about it. And the comments towards divorce really comes from the fact that the covenant was made with the Jews originally. The Pharisees essentially pulled away from it, divorced that. They went over to serving themselves and became a very, you know, truly just a very immoral bunch of people. It's pathetic for what happens. Anyway, I just wanted to read that for just a little bit of context, what's going on. So now then, let's look at the focus scripture. And that, again, Luke 16, starting with verse 19. I'm going to read all of it, then we're going to come back and pick out pieces of it. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate." His gate is the rich man's gate. "Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, so that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. but now he is comforted and you're in torment. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, this is the rich man saying, I beg you, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's a powerful piece of scripture. A very powerful piece of scripture. And there's a lot of little innuendos that's thrown in there that we're going to bring out today. Again, this happens a lot as Jesus is teaching. It really, really drives all this home to the Pharisees. And we're going to look at those today. A little short story here. Newspapers in the former Soviet Union in 1990 and other countries started running this article too. There was a group of scientists who were conducting a deep drilling experiment in Siberia. This is really happened. These scientists claimed that they drilled into the core of the earth and found temperatures exceeding 2,000 degrees. They also claimed to have recorded screams coming from the center of the earth on a microphone mounted on the end of the drill. They determined that the screams were from the people lost in hell. Now, of course, that was debunked as a joke, but that went around the Soviet Union and all the developing countries around for about 2 years. So, never know, do you?
Well, it changed anybody's life.
That's a good question, because, you know, and that's going to be a lot of, we're going to talk about this lesson today, you know, and there's going to be some, I think there's going to be some valid points to all this. Okay, so a few things to note here in this scripture, okay? And just, I know y'all know this, but I want to pull it out anyway. Few things to know here. Number one, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Everybody agree? Right? On the contrary, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Right? But both of these men ended up in their final destination because of decisions they made while they were still breathing on earth. Right? So obviously we know that we're given the option to commit our life to Jesus, right? And so was the Pharisees and the Jews at this time. We're given it that today. Lost people are given that every day, you know. Still hadn't changed. So let's look at a few of these things that Jesus talked about, okay? So when Jesus started telling the story, the first thing that would have really hit the Jews in the face, and really the Pharisees and the Jews, was Jesus saying that a rich man was in hell. Because the big thought or the big belief among the Jews and taught by the Pharisees were, if you were rich and had a bunch of stuff, you were blessed by God. So To turn around and tell somebody, you know, these the Jews that were gathered around Jesus, that this guy was in hell and he was rich too, just went against every teaching that was taking place at that time. And we know that's not true, right? We know that's definitely not true. So we're going to talk about several beliefs, and I'm going to skip back and forth. I'm not going to go the scripture in order because it's my lesson. That's the way I wrote it. Right. So let's look at a few things. Verse 23 clears up a couple of things, and I think it's really interesting. There is a lot of beliefs out there today. And have you ever heard the term soul sleep? You ever heard that term? And essentially says that your soul just kind of hangs out to the resurrection. That sums it up. I mean, pretty much just kind of hangs out. Nothing really happens. Nothing really goes on. You don't really go anywhere. You don't really do anything. You just kind of hang out in this sleep state until the resurrection takes place. Well, this kind of debunks that, right? Both the rich man and Lazarus was in a state of consciousness. They knew where they were at. They knew where each other was. People in hell could see people in heaven and communicate somehow, some way. I don't know how, but somehow they could. The one thing that on all the commentaries, you get a lot of negative commentaries about this is the question was, how can a disembodied soul have thirst? But I really don't think it's necessarily thirst as in thirst, but more thirst as in discomfort or torment. And I mean, the Greek word definitely is thirst for water. But all right, so Jesus allows this message or conversation from hell from two literal people. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not characters. It's not a fictional story. It's not he or manager like that. It calls out Lazarus' name. And he makes the point about heaven and hell being two real places that these people, these souls are residing at. One guy wrote, he said, I once read that when it comes to hell, a little over 50% of Americans believe in a literal place of torment called hell. The other 50% doesn't know why you would even believe in hell. But that's, I mean, it's like it was a direct divide. So, you know, if you, and I don't have the numbers on it, but if you go through and do the research on it, Jesus taught a whole lot more about hell than he did heaven. And it's a fairly big difference between the two. So he's making a big point about hell. All right. Rich man in our text thought he had everything going for him. He was financially set. He lived in a nice home surrounded by a gate and the walls. He wore the best clothes. They were purple, the best linens. Whatever he wanted, he obviously could buy. He didn't need anything. But then one day he woke up and realized he was dead and he was in hell and a real place. So let's look at a couple of things. I want to pick out a few things about that's interesting about the story Jesus told. Three things. Number one, there's no prayers answered from hell. This was probably the first time the rich man turned his eyes towards God. He was unable to blame God or even make excuses for where he was at. Second Peter says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be restored, but wants everyone to repent. That's NLT version. Prayers for relief went unanswered. Verse 24 and 25. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Let him dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham told him, no. No. So again, here's one of these little tidbits that really made this, and I wasn't aware of this till I researched this. The law, the explanation of the law is a book called, I think I'm pronouncing this correct, Talmud. Is that correct, Bill? Talmud. So it's Talmud. And in this Talmud, there are multiple stories or multiple renditions of thing to ask, right? Inside it, there's one story of an angel called Duma, D-U-M-A-H. And Duma is the angel of death. And the story goes, there's a girl who dies and she gets the angel of death to go ask somebody who's going to die the next day to bring her a comb and a vial of eye paint. And that's granted. So it was a belief through some Jews, at least. I don't know if the Pharisees were believing this or if it's a Sadducees belief. I'm not sure which group may have believed this or all of them, that this angel of death, this Dumad, could actually bring stuff to people wherever they were at. So when Jesus said no to this request to bring water, that was totally against the teachings that was going on in the Talmud. So another hit to the Pharisees of what they were teaching or believing or writing was just debunked. It just wasn't true. He goes on to this Duma also moved over to the Arabs and ancient Arabs and different groups put the same faith in an angel of the same name. One guy wrote, and he said, generally speaking, it's the duty of the angel of death to deliver into the caverns of Duma every soul whose term of life has ended. Each soul is placed in one of two categories, the righteous assigned to where all bliss, and the rest the wicked commit to a place of doom. In the realm of angelology, it is he who seizes the soul of the wicked and casts them down to the hollow of the sling, as it's translated, and then in any areas or into the depths of Hades. But they're also allowed to bring stuff in. They get the people alive to bring stuff to those that are dead already.
Now, who wrote this Talmud? You're saying it was written by the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Yeah, it's kind of a interpretation of the laws, I guess.
Yeah, I think it's like commentaries.
Yeah.
You know, the rabbinic.
And it was like this. I mean, it was a big old book.
And there's several. There's like the Babylonian Talmud, and there's the Jerusalem. But the Babylonian one is the one that I think is the most authoritative.
And it contradicts itself.
Oh yeah,
because it's really discussions amongst the leaders. I mean, it's not like this. It's, well, this is this one's opinion, and this is this one's opinion. Yep. And so there's discussion amongst.
So they came over that through scripture. That's their, what you're saying, their commentary or interpretation.
However, they got it.
I have no idea.
What I understood is that the tradition was that the rabbis and all the teachers and all, you know, that was one of the big things about sitting and discussing, and you know, they would teach the young boys and all these stories. But then after 70 AD with the diaspora, then it's like, okay, we're going to lose this because we're not centralized anymore. So I think it was like the Babylonian and all, it was put together because they were afraid they were going to lose the teachings and all this. They still had the Torah, but they wanted all the other. So I think there was written form. It was more after 70 AD, I think.
And one of the, I was reading, and one of the big discussions around is the order of the books of the Torah. Some believe it should be put in different orders. So, I mean, it's just, again, it's like a lot of commentaries, just a tremendous amount of commentaries. The next one, prayers for the lost will not be answered from hell. Verse 27 through 31, he said, I beg for you, dear Father, talking to Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers. He may testify to them that they won't, same thing won't happen to them that happened to me. Now, another little tidbit right here. Why is the five brothers important? Why did Jesus use the five brothers? I thought this was an interesting
five, as opposed to some other number.
Yes. Judah, the son of Jacob, and the father of the Jews had five brothers who, in a sense, was the nation of Israel. The Pharisees would have picked up on this immediately as being all the nation of Israel. You come talk to all the nation of Israel, all the brothers. Five brothers. I thought that was interesting. I didn't totally go through all that and get the names for it, but I thought that was interesting. So number two, hell, and one guy wrote this, he said, hell is no Friday the 13th movie. It's a real and anguishing, and it's forever. Several years ago, a book was published entitled Beyond Death's Door by a doctor named Maurice Rawlings. He's a specialist in internal medicine and cardiovascular disease and a devout atheist. He considered all religion hocus pocus. To him, death was nothing more than a painless extinction. In 1977, he had an incident that changed his life. He was resuscitating a man who was terrified and screaming about sinking down in the flames of hell. Dr. Rawlings said, each time he regained a heartbeat and a respiration, the patient screamed, I'm in hell. He said, the man was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. He said, to be honest, I was scared to death. Then I noticed a single terrified look on the man's face, worse than the expressions I had seen in other deaths. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling. At one point he said, don't you understand? I'm in hell. Please don't let me go back to hell. The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed troubled. He was in a panic like I had never seen before. Dr. Rawlings said, no one who have heard the screams and saw the look of terror on his face could doubt for a single minute that he was actually in a place called hell. He said, we need to understand that in hell, pain never is eased. He said, one of the greatest pains of hell will be the ability to remember. That's pretty good. Yeah.
Maybe terrible.
Another guy was writing, and he was talking about, he said, I believe the greatest pain is the eternal separation from God. He said, can you imagine being cast into outer darkness, as Jesus called it, internally separated from the Lord, who did all he could for you from hell? And he wrote this. He said, Jesus understood the pain of separation when he went on the cross. And he prayed, oh, Father, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not I will, but it's yours. He said, for years I preached that Jesus was asking, could there be another way besides the cross to do this? He said, but after studying and reflecting, I now believe with all my heart, Jesus was not concerned with dying on the cross for you and me. He was more than willing to do that. I can't help believe that the cup he wanted to pass from him was the separation from his Father that he would experience the moment all the sin was placed on him. I thought that was pretty good.
I've had a lot of times that's what it was, separation.
Yeah. And he says, Jesus had never been separated from the Father before time. As we know it, he was there. And you can hear the pain as he cries from the cross in Matthew 24:6. I cannot imagine being separated forever from the love of God, he said, even from my friends and family. Number three, there's no get out of hell free card. Verse 26, when you're in, you're in. It says, and besides this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
That's about boundaries. It's a fixed boundary.
But you know, I put my email, which I forgot to send out until this morning. My apologies. But, you know, have you ever gotten in a situation that you really didn't know what you did to get there? I've done that. You thought, well, this is a fine mess I've got myself into. And then you try to figure out how to get yourself out of it. That was a rich man. That was the rich man. Just way too late. He found himself in a situation that he didn't think he would be in, and then a situation that he couldn't figure a way out. It's a sad situation, you know, and it's a situation that, you know, one guy wrote, I was reading one of the commentaries, he said there's more believers of God in hell than there is on earth.
Peter, you're gonna believe.
Yeah. Yeah. What's the guy? The guy said, you know, he says, "What about lost? If I believe and there's no God."
Yeah.
Yeah. What are you gonna lose if you die and find out there is one?
Yeah. Well, you know, the other thing is torment. And that's another thing. That's another thing, you know, interacting with non-believers anyway, is that torment is not torture. You know, it's like hell is a place where God sends people to torture. Like, nowhere in scripture is hell described as torture. You know, torture and torment are two different things. And then you hear about, you know, full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's like, well, what does that mean? You know? Weeping can be regret, but regret doesn't necessarily mean repentance. You know, No. It just means you're feeling sorry for yourself. You know, and gnashing your teeth. I mean, that's typically anger. I mean, people who are angry with God in life are now going to be angry with God, you know, for eternity. And so it's the torment is. Torment is self-inflicted because you're right. We have memories. And so you've got eternity to reflect on
what you didn't do.
Yeah. But if you are removed from God's blessing completely, does it even enter your heart in that state? I mean, I think you're almost reduced to a beast. And I don't know.
I was waiting on another statement. But yeah. You read a lot of commentaries on this as you're doing the research, and there's a lot of people out there, and I can kind of understand this. And one of the things they talk about is that you will forever remember the opportunities that you didn't take to give your life to Christ. You always have those memories. And there's a lot of people out there that believe that your sins is just relived over and over and over and over because they're never forgiven.
That's possible, yeah.
And you're probably going to be alone. You know, these people who say, well, you know, I'm going to hell where all my friends are, so, you know, it's just going to be a party. It's like, no, you know, you're probably going to be alone.
It's going to be completely absent from a party.
You know, in this business about the flame, you know, agony of the fire. See, that's where some of this has to be metaphorical, you know. Because there's other places where hell is described as the outer darkness. You know, how can you have darkness where you have a flame? So it's, you know, it's imagery that invokes misery, you know. Even though this, I agree, this is probably a literal story.
Yeah.
And certainly the points are literally made, though some of the details themselves may be non-literal. And you're talking about him thirsting.
Yeah.
You know? But in hell, there'll be physical bodies. Just like in heaven, there'll be physical bodies.
She's talking about the darkness. I always think about when they talk about the darkness, they refer to the absence of God.
Yeah.
The light. That's what I think about the darkness, is absence of God's presence, which we have now, which we won't have.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, that's the darkness, I think.
Because the Bible constantly talks about God or God's presence being light.
Right.
Being the light of the world, being the light.
Right.
So, I mean, you think about it, darkness is not a thing, it's just an absence of light.
Yeah. Right.
You can't measure darkness, you measure light.
Well, God is the source of all goodness, and he is. God is the source of all love, and he is. God is love. So any goodness that we have in him is just our participation in his image. Okay? And if you remove God completely, what are you left with? So that soul is going to be whatever smidgen of good may have existed in that soul when he was alive. It's going to be gone. So it's almost like a husk of a human. And so these people are probably incapable of repenting. They won't want to repent. Just like we won't want to sin in heaven. These people wouldn't even. So I think it's that they're going to be just
anger.
Perpetually angry. Yeah. It's don't want to go there.
Yeah.
Don't want to be that.
One guy wrote, he said, imagine the torment the rich man must have been in as he could see the comforts in paradise of where Lazarus was and the peace he enjoyed. Yet he can never experience it for himself. He also wrote, he said, hell is a place where there's no pardons, no paroles, and no way out. And he said, are you sure you want to go? Christian, let me ask you, are you willing to let, this is a song, are you willing to let your friends and family go? He said, would it make a difference in how much you cared for a lost friend or family if you received a letter from hell? I thought it was an interesting question, you know. So I'm closing a little early today, but I want to close it with a little something about TV. Anybody remember the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Regis Philbin. Do you remember what Regis's saying was that was coined when somebody would give an answer?
Is that your final answer?
Is that your final answer? And you know, at some point, those that end up in heaven or hell, that's your final answer. You know, that's your final answer. And the one thing I think the one thing this parable slash story talks about is the answers or the questions that we answer, the commitments we make on earth is permanent. It's for eternity. It doesn't change. And I think Jesus makes it really clear that it can't change, you know, no matter what. And I thought, you know, if you could package up a letter from hell, this would be the letter from hell that to go out to the family. You know, I'm gonna close now. Any other comments, thoughts?